All right, I titled today, What Are You Waiting For? And we'll find out a little bit here in a minute, but it's more to talk about the action of waiting as we explore this series in the book of Acts. And has everyone ever watched a movie director yell lights, camera, and then what do they say?
Action.
So that's consider this fall. If we consider the spring, the summer, the lights, and the camera, and consider the fall action this coming season. And if I'm not mistaken, is the first day of fall like around this time? Is it today? It is. Okay, so it's good. It's a good time to fall into action. And tried to be creative there a little bit. And there's a little match that is on fire on purpose there on the screen to signify that there's a start of something new and something good. And it starts with a little spark, which is why we're doing a prayer night tonight. And we want to be able to have the opportunity to pray together. We want to have the opportunity to pray for one another. And then we want to have the opportunity to pray for our church together. And then specifically, we want to pray for our North Shore communities together. And we hope that this, even just tonight, would be a bit of a spark, Lord, inside of each and every one of us, that God would begin to stir something new inside of us, or stir up the old wells and dig up the old wells that maybe existed. But we want to be a church of action, not just a church that hears the word, but a church that does and lives out the word each and every day. And so hopefully this series this fall helps us do that together. But today we want to talk about a little bit of a strange action. It's the action of waiting. And there's lots of things that we wait for in at times. And if you're like me, you probably get impatient waiting. Anyone else get impatient waiting? You're just waiting, waiting, waiting. Get impatient when you're waiting. You get frustrated with someone else when someone else drops the ball. Anyone ever been there? And now you have to wait even longer on them because they didn't fill out the right form. They filled the wrong form. They didn't fill out the form at all. They didn't send the form. You have to log into the doohickey here and hit the send button while scratching your left ear the right way. And you got to wait just right. Anyone ever experienced that kind of frustration in your life? I'm sure all of us have. I'm sure we've all been let down by somebody in our life that we were counting on, that we were waiting for them come through. And I'm so thankful that we get to be in church today because we get to worship a God, one who never lets us down, who never fails us. And no matter what we feel, he is always on time. At just the right time, God shows up. Whether we're ready for it or not, whether we've waited when we think is too long or not, God always shows up at just the right time according to his good, perfect, and pleasing will. But how do we wait? How do we wait for God? That's what we want to talk about today. How do we be active in our waiting? What do we wait for? We wait for the call of God, the call of salvation, which comes, of course, through our repentance. It comes from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, usually, perhaps, the result of someone else's prayer for us. I've told you many times about my story. If you've never heard it, come talk to me later. I'll happily share it with you again. How at 5 years old, I dragged my mom off to church and said, we're going to church and there's no question about it. That's just what we're doing. And we showed up at church and our lives are never the same since. What we learned years later is that there was one person in particular who prayed for us every night before she went to bed. She saw us in a kinder gym class, saw me particularly, and she began to pray. And us coming to church was an answer to her prayers, the conviction that God had put on her heart. And so our call, we wait sometimes for the call of salvation on someone we love, someone that we are caring for and praying for. But the beautiful thing is we never have to wait for the call of who we are, because it says that we were called and chosen before the creation of the world. We were called before the creation of the world. Think back. I don't know what you think about the creation story or how we all ended up on this wonderful, beautiful planet, but before all of that happened, God chose you. Think about that for a moment. Think about how impactful that is. I don't think this microphone's working great. Sounds staticky. Maybe I'm just picky. I'm not too sure. Which is true when it comes to sound. But God chose us before the creation of the world. Think about that. For anyone not in the room today, anyone that doesn't go to church, anyone that doesn't even care to think about or say the name of God, God chose them before the creation of the world, said that he knew you before that time. How is that possible? Well, he's God, I'm not, I don't know, okay? You can answer that question another day. But we wait for the call of God as what we should also be doing with our lives for the kingdom of God. And this is a little bit where we're heading this fall. God, who am I and what have you called me to do? I think we've established who we are. We are prepared for good works of service. We talked about that all summer long. But what is it that we are called to do specifically? And the only answer that we get is when we seek God's will for our lives. And we start by doing that in prayer and in reading the word, and we do it together to encourage one another. Let's just jump ahead here. I'm going to give a little bit of probably a repeat of last week's message, which is great because some of you were away, and you'll appreciate, I think, hearing it. For others, you'd be like, this sounds familiar. It's kind of like deja vu. And I just thought it was so good it was worth repeating. Anyone ever watched your favorite movie more than once? Anybody here never watch a movie or a TV show more than one time? Nobody. Okay, this is good. This is good news for me. I can watch the same movie over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I can get just as excited about it each and every time. Even though I know what's going to happen, I can get excited and be on the edge of my seat with anticipation, just waiting to see if Nicolas Cage will indeed find the national treasure of America. It is one of my all-time favorite movies. Couldn't tell you why. I just really like it. I could probably recite the whole thing, and I would still watch it again and again and again and again. But one of the first things that we have to do in our waiting on God, and if you want to get jumping ahead, if you want to get the Bible ready, you can head to Acts chapter 2. We'll be there in a few minutes. But Acts chapter 1, verse 12. We'll get there in just a second. But on the way there, I want to just say, when we're in our waiting, one of the best things that we can do is to be obedient to God, is to continually say yes to God. Nobody's yes, by the way, as we talked about last week. And if you missed last week and you don't want to listen to me right now, you can go back and listen to last week's message. In fact, you can go to our website and do that. If you're the Facebook kind of people, you can go to Facebook and look it up, or you can go to YouTube and look it up. But it's easiest just to go to the website, and you can even just click on the little on-demand button. It'll bring up last week's message if you want to hear about saying yes to God. But what we talked about last week is that nobody's yes is confined to just them. It grows and it pours into the next generation. In fact, our yes to God pours into the world around us. We talked about Abraham, how he was obedient to sacrifice his son. And at the last moment, at just the right time, God showed up and provided an alternate sacrifice. And what we learn is that obedience is more important than the sacrifice itself. Of course, Jesus, we see both sacrifice and obedience to the Father. We saw this again in 1 Samuel 15 when Saul, King Saul of Israel, the first king of Israel, was so incredibly arrogant, so incredibly fixated on what people thought of him, that he was more likely to give into the praise of men than he was into give into the praise of his heavenly Father, into God. And what did God tell him to do? He told him to go and take out this nation of people and leave and take no prisoners. And what does he do? He listens to the men around him, and he comes back with the sheep, which he claims were the best sheep of the herd. And he came back with the king of this nation, even though he wasn't supposed to. And he was disobedient. And because he was disobedient, he lost the kingdom of Israel. And even his son Jonathan, who we'll talk about here in just a moment, who we mentioned last week as well, even Jonathan, who was very much capable, very much called to become the next king, lost the throne because of the disobedience of his father. So just as much as our yes to God creates a beautiful, bountiful future for the next generations, our no and hesitation, our disobedience towards God, can actually bring on the opposite effect to our kids and to our families. Now, the beautiful thing is that God, in his almighty greatness, in his almighty goodness, and in his grace and in his mercy, gives opportunity. It doesn't mean their life is over. It doesn't mean that they can't say yes to God. But if you are a good parent, when your time comes to leave this earth, don't you want to leave your kids with a blessing and not a curse? Like, don't you want to have as many ducks in a row as possible to leave them in a good, peaceful situation? Would you say amen to that? If you were with me, if you disagree with me, we should have a talk about parenting later, and we could easily do that. Now, you may be of a different mind. You say, well, you know, my parents never did any of that for me, and I'm sorry to hear that. Because actually, there's a biblical model. I'm getting off topic. There's actually a biblical model where it says we should actually leave an inheritance, not just to our kids, but to our grandkids. Now, it doesn't mean we have to have lots of money, although that's part of an inheritance. But our yes to God is a powerful inheritance that gets passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. So our first thing to remember this morning is that in our waiting on God, the first step is no matter what, no matter how long it takes, no matter how far I have to go, the first step is to be obedient to God. One of the greatest examples of this is, of course, Abraham. He hears from God. His father passes away, and God calls him. He says, leave the land of your father, your ancestors, and go to a place that I have prepared. And so he begins to go, and he wanders for 40 years before he hears the voice of God again. That's a lot of waiting. I'm not even 40 years old yet. And I get impatient about what God's telling me to preach for next week sometimes. Not quite that bad, but 40 years of obedience. He had a couple missteps in there if you read the Bible. You'll find it yourself. But our obedience to God changes the atmosphere. Our yes to God is not confined to your own life because it has a greater impact in you and through you, as proven by 1 Samuel 14, which we did read last week and I'm going to talk about again today. We heard the story of Jonathan, the son of King Saul. And we heard the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer, which we called. Anybody remember the name that we gave to the armor bearer? Gary. We called him Gary. Because Gary means spear carrier. And Gary is a great name. It's my name. People that are spear carriers, that are armor bearers, they're also encouragers. They're there to lift you up, to push you on, to say yes when you need to hear a yes, to wave caution when you need to have a no in your life, or a not yet. And so Jonathan is there with his spear or his armor bearer. And God likely spoke to Jonathan in a whisper, much like the prophet Elijah experienced later on in the Bible. But it was obedience to the still small voice that he heard. And it was in that moment of obedience that changed the entire atmosphere and the entire situation around them. This is such a good story. I might just share it again. Jonathan, you were here last week, just have a nap, I don't know. But Jonathan is looking across the ravine and he sees the Philistine army and he sees a group of Philistines, about 20 or 30 of them or so. And he leans over to his armor bearer and says, I think we can take them. And the armor bearer looks up at him and says, I'm with you. And I'm with you heart and soul, I think is what it says, I think in the old King James Version. It says, I'm with you with everything. Whatever it takes, I've got your back. Isn't it so good when we know we have people that have our back? Especially when we walk in obedience to what God has called us to do, because I don't know if you know this, we're not called to walk this journey of faith alone. We need one another to encourage us, to spur one another on. As it says, iron sharpens iron. Sometimes we need people just to tell us we're not hearing the voice of God, that we're just dumb. Or we just need some refining. But more often than not, we are hesitant to follow the leading of the Spirit and the voice of God because we are concerned, possibly, naturally so. We can't always rely on feelings because in our feelings we go, I don't know what people are going to think of that. I don't know what people are going to say about that. That might make them a little bit uncomfortable. It might make me a little bit uncomfortable, but we need people that hear from the voice of God, that are full of the Spirit of God, to come alongside of us and say, no, you have heard from God. I'm with you heart and soul. I'm with you to the end, no matter what. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer crossed the ravine, and he had a sign from God. He says, if they start to taunt us and come at us and tell us to come to them, then we know that God has given them over to our hand. And so they're climbing up the hill, and Jonathan's making a scene saying, hey, Philistines, is that you up there? And la da da da, woohoo, you can't catch me. And so they start teasing him, and they start ridiculing him. Says, we're going to, you know, tear you apart. They start, come here, and we'll teach you a lesson kind of thing. So they climb the hill. And I don't know what came over the armor bearer, but he just grabs Jonathan's sword and he starts killing Philistines. And Jonathan, they take out about 20, 30. They take out this platoon of Philistines that are there. And in this moment, it sends the entire Philistine army into a panic. How can two guys take out a full platoon? In this moment of obedience, this one single moment of obedience, the atmosphere changes. Your personal transformation, your yes to God today, your yes to God even yesterday, brings an awakening to your soul in the secret place with God. But that awakening pours into your family, it pours into your job, it pours into your neighbors and beyond. It becomes transformational in the public eye. And when that happens, the atmosphere begins to change. And I say this, if you can't be a Jonathan, because we're not all called to be like Jonathan, then certainly be Gary. Be the armor bearer. Be the one that encourages, that inspires, that lifts up the hands of the others. Encourage those whom God has given a vision to. Now, don't be like Gary and encourage Gary, your pastor. I could use it sometimes, believe it or not. I'm thankful for many of you in this room. I'm thankful for other pastors and mentors I have in my life that encourage me, that lift me up. I'm incredibly thankful for a wife who tells me to smarten up and to suck it up and reminds me who I actually am sometimes, because you could ask her, sometimes I get a little insecure and unsure of things and she reminds me of who I am. We all need people like that in our lives. And so if you can't be a Jonathan, be an armor bearer. And even your yes to God in the moment of being an armor bearer can change the atmosphere. You might just slay a few Philistines on the way. Metaphorically speaking, of course. There comes a moment when God's people must stop talking and start acting. There's a quote from Walt Disney on my bulletin board in the office, and it says, the best way to get started is to quit talking and start doing. I need that reminder regularly because I like to talk and talk and dream and talk and talk and dream and dream and talk and talk and talk and dream. And it's like, get off the chair and do. But there comes a time when the waiting is over. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they climb up the hill, they kill the Philistines. You can find this story in 1 Samuel 14. Also, what I want to encourage us is that the yes in our waiting, maybe it seems like nothing is happening. Maybe we're waiting on God to do something great, and he's already started the process, and you don't even know it yet. Because here's what happens. In the waiting for God to move, to take out the Philistines, to give Israel the freedom that God said that they would have, now, they got themselves into some trouble through their disobedience. We can talk about that another day. But God still had a plan for their life, and God still makes a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. And so when Jonathan's waiting, he got to work being obedient. And his obedience turns into action. But there comes a time when the waiting is over. And here's what happens when we say yes to God, when we walk in obedience. Even in your waiting, this is what's so incredible. This is why I got to share this story 2 weeks in a row. Is that the simple act of obedience isn't quite that simple. It's easy enough to say yes, following through is a lot harder. But it's an intense moment of faith that these two men had that caused the others to follow and recommit their lives to God. Their continual, perpetual yes to God through all the years and seasons of trial and hardship and waiting. And for context, you can go listen to the message last week, but we know that Israel is going through a very difficult time. Economically, they're suffering. The Philistines have oppressed them economically, so much so that they're not even allowed to have a blacksmith to make their own weapons. And any farmer that needs a tool sharpened has to go to a Philistine blacksmith. And you know that they're not giving them the Philistine rate, they're giving them Israeli rate, which is probably a lot more. So they're going through trial and hardship, and yet Jonathan and his armor bearer begin to shift the atmosphere, one, because of their obedience, their continual, perpetual following of God, no matter what. And out of this one act of obedience comes this incredible act of faith, which inspires the entire nation to rise up remember who they are in God, and move forward. 1 Samuel 14 says some of them had sinned so bad. Some of the Israelites had sinned so bad, they left their Jewish identity behind and they joined the Philistines. Think about your own life. Think about someone you love. I'm sure we can all name or think of somebody who was so in love with Jesus, so on fire for God. And some trial came, some hardship came. They got tired, they got burned out, they got burned, they got hurt, whatever. And instead of walking in obedience, they just decided to give up and join the other side. So much so that they don't want anything to do with God. In fact, they want to preach against anything to do with God and his plan. It says these people joined the Philistines. They spoke their language. They wore their clothes. They fought in their army. How many times have you felt like giving up, if you're honest? You don't have to put your hand up. Maybe you're here today or you're online and you've had a moment where you've just completely given up on your faith and you're on your way back. Let me tell you, it's never too late to come back to God, first and foremost. It's never too late to come back to God. His mercy is great. His grace is greater than all of our sin. But how many times have you felt like giving up on your faith and giving into the pressure of the enemy? It's okay to admit that sometimes you just want to quit. It's not an easy journey. Sometimes it looks better just to give up and give in. To throw up our hand, walk out of the church, and walk straight into the bar some days. It's probably what we feel like we want to do. Might I encourage you, although the struggle might be real, don't keep the struggle to yourself. That's why we're a family. That's why we're called the children in the family of God. Of course, first give the struggle to God. Have a conversation with him about it. He can handle your doubts. He can handle your fears. He can handle your worries. Share it with somebody else so that they can encourage you, that they can be the armor bearer that you need in that moment. And instead of quitting, instead of throwing up your hands to quit, throw up your hands and begin to praise. The next couple weeks, God willing, we're going to learn a new song called Gratitude. And the simple phrase is this: I throw up my hands, I praise you again and again and again. Maybe you've heard it before. We want to learn the song because we want to change our actions, because we want to remain in obedience. And sometimes the only thing we can do is to praise. God, I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to do. So all I'm going to do is I'm going to praise. Because when I know, God, that you're worthy of praise no matter what season I am in. I like what the Apostle Paul says. He says, no matter what season I am in, I will be content. No matter what season I am in, I will be faithful. I will be obedient. No matter what season I am in, I will praise. When God's people, of course, heard the story of Jonathan's obedience and his incredible faith, something woke them up inside. They remembered who they were. They gave up their false identity. They threw off the Philistine clothes. They started speaking the language that God gave to them, and they ran. It says, the Bible says, they ran to join the Israelite army. And they began to fight. They left the lie to embrace the truth because they had heard of somebody else's obedience. I don't know if you know this, the world needs to hear a lot of truth. They need to see obedience. Your simple decision to follow Jesus, to surrender to him, never affects just you. It shifts the world. It shifts the atmosphere. Maybe your disobedience looks a little different. Maybe you're like the other Israelites. It says some of them didn't go join the army. They simply were too afraid, and they ran and they hid. They were too afraid to take a stand, so they didn't fight for anything at all. 1 Samuel 14 says that Jonathan's courage and obedience was so powerful and moving that even the caves started to empty out. People got active and they started to move. They didn't just join in word and commitment. They didn't just sign a piece of paper, but they joined the front line with action. They knew or remembered what they were born for. They remembered who they were in God and what they were created to do. In our waiting, what does obedience look like? You know, one of the first areas that test our obedience is typically our finances. Are we willing to give God what we said we would give to him as followers? Are we willing to commit to God to give him a tithe of what he already owns? But are we willing to accept the fact that everything we have is God's and I'm simply a steward and a manager of it? This is one of the first areas of obedience that gets tested. Of course, it always is the little things that get us into trouble. Like, maybe this week I don't feel like going to church. No problem with that. You're tired, you work nights, you want to sleep in, that's a little different. But you just wake up and you're not just feeling like people today. And no offense to the people online, but you just say, I'm just going to watch church online today. You know, I don't mind people online when they... Well, some of you have never walked in the building and you live here. We want you to come because we want to see you. We value you. But remember, in those moments where you don't feel like coming, and I'm not talking about illness, I'm not talking about something outside of your control, but that feeling of complacency, the feeling of comfort, of being consistent is what I'm talking about. And so we value when you are in the room. Like if you would just look around the room for a minute. And you don't have to lock eyes with the people in the room. Sometimes that's kind of weird. But just look at the people in the room today. And then I get the chance to look at all of you pretty well at the same time. I really am encouraged when I see you here. And I don't just say that just because I'm the pastor. You can't look at your spouse. That doesn't count. Although I appreciate the love of you guys. No. But there is value in being together. In fact, we're going to read this fall as we learn about the early church. And it says they continued to gather together. They continued to get together and meet together. There is just something beautiful and powerful when we get to see each other together. Because instantly, and you've heard me say it all the time, like, hey, if you're struggling with this or that, like, go find someone in the room and get them to pray for you. Does the Bible say, you know, bring your stuff to the elders and the pastors of the church? Yeah, absolutely it does. But did you know that you're allowed to pray for one another? You're allowed to encourage one another. In fact, it's encouraged to encourage and pray for one another. It's these little moments of just this one time will be okay. Well, you know, you just do it one time and then you think, well, the first time wasn't so bad. I'll just do it again the second time. And the next thing you know, you've eaten a whole pizza. A large pizza. I can't do that anymore, by the way. I used to be able to eat a whole large pizza. Not anymore. And I shouldn't either. But that's the easiest way that it starts. They didn't just join in commitment and word. It says they joined the front line. Man, talk about jumping into the deep end. Hey, I haven't swam in years. Maybe it's been almost a generation, but I know that I'm a swimmer, and I'm just going to jump right into the deep end off the diving board. And they did, and you know what happened? They swam. They joined the front line of the army, and the atmosphere began to shift. It sent the Philistine army into a panic, and they were successful over time in their consistent steps of obedience again and again and again and again and again. Maybe there's a Jonathan or a David in the room. We didn't talk much about David, but two men that were called by God to stand in front of giants and not be afraid. Maybe there's an armor bearer. Maybe you've remained silent for too long. You've heard the whisper of God, but you've said nothing. But God's been speaking to you and says, I've given you a voice to speak up. It's the beautiful thing, as we discover in the book of Acts, is it's not just the apostles that do the ministry. It's not just the apostles. In fact, the apostles are there to spur on the church, to hear the voice of God, to encourage one another, to lift up. When God gives you a word for the church or for somebody else, he says, I want you to speak up. I know some of you have this gift to hear the voice of God and to share it. So speak it. Some of you have a word to discern, a gift to discern when God speaks. Isn't that so confident? If God gives you a word to speak, knowing that somebody else is hearing the voice of God, to be able to discern and encourage and confirm, oh yeah, that person did hear from God. When God spoke to Andrew, And when Andrew starts talking and over here, Diana goes, I heard the same thing from God too. How do you think that makes Andrew feel knowing he heard from God? It's the beautiful thing about being in the church together. I can tell you this for sure. The sooner we stop holding out, the sooner we come back from the enemy lines, we won't be waiting much longer for God to move. The next steps of our faith will be actually quite evident. The ability to persevere and move forward will be inspiring and life-giving because our obedience changes the atmosphere. All right, let's head to the book of Acts. I talked about it 100 times this morning. Acts chapter 1. Anyone want to read this story this morning? I've talked lots already. Anyone want to read this story? Acts chapter 1, 12 to 26. We'll read the whole thing, the whole story. I'll start making eye contact, no pressure. Judy's going to read it. She put her hand sideways. I saw it just the right time. I'm going to give you the microphone, Judy, so everyone online can hear you as well. But Acts chapter 1, 12 to 26. Maybe Tracy will hold the microphone.
Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
So there's a couple of things we want to talk about, what we do while we're waiting. Here's waiting in action. Or action in our waiting, rather, is this. So here they are, a Sabbath day walk, about 3,000 steps. Anyone have a step counter? Apple Watch, smartwatch or something? Andrew, how many steps do you walk in a day? Particularly this summer, because you walked a lot. 9,000 a day? 10,000 a day. So over three times the amount that they were allowed to walk on a Sabbath. Brings them to the Mount of Olives, where they go to this upper room. Why do they go to the upper room? The upper room is the upstairs room. Wow. Profound, Pastor Gary. And it gets better. The reason they met in the upper room is because it was the largest room. How was it the largest room? Because the rooms underneath, they were smaller. Why were they smaller? Because the walls held up the floor of the upper room. It's basic engineering. All right, you ready? That's good. That's why they went upstairs. All that to say, they went upstairs and they began to pray together. They're in a season of waiting. What just happened? Jesus says to them, "Hey, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." He says, "Go to Jerusalem and wait. I'm going to send you a helper." And he gives them some instructions. And so they go. And on the Sabbath, they walk their max 3,000 steps. They go to the upper room and they begin to do what Jesus told them to do. But they're not just doing nothing but praying. They're looking at the structure of their organization. They're evaluating their position, what has to happen next. And they're in the season of waiting. They're praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And they don't know what the experience will be like when it happens, but when it does happen, they're going to know what it is, and they're going to know that it indeed is Jesus working. But in their waiting, they're taking care of business. Peter stands up, reads the scripture, recognizes that they're one person short. Not that one person is short. They are 11 and it's supposed to be 12. And Jesus said there would be 12 thrones under him to rule in the kingdom of Christ. You can read that in Revelation 12 and 14. And to be an apostle, a capital A apostle in this time, one had to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in their waiting, they take care of business. They go through all the people that are there and present with them. And they find these two men who are probably equally faithful, equally equivalent, had walked the same journey that the disciples had walked, just had not been invited to the inner circle. And so in their waiting, the apostles took action and they chose a replacement for Judas. They prepared their hearts, they prepared their souls, and they prepared the structure of their organization. They were getting ready for battle and they were getting ready for ministry. You can think what that means for you later. As they put two names in a hat, essentially, Matthias is chosen. Now, we don't know much about him other than his qualifications. One, he had to witness the resurrection of Jesus and he had to follow along faithfully. That's basically all we know about Matthias. Although, I think this gives us a little bit more than we need to understand what we should be doing in our waiting. I think of King Charles III, our current monarch of Canada. And of course, you would be familiar with his mother, the longest reigning British monarch in British history. She was the longest reigning queen or king ever. And Charles was the longest in waiting. That's a long time to wait for someone to die. We watched The Lion King the other night as a family. We watched the live action remake or whatever. And, you know, there's the song at the beginning of the movie, Simba, I just can't wait to be king, not understanding the implications of his song. I just can't wait to be king. You know, if you've ever heard that. I just can't wait till dad dies. That's the implication. But here we have Matthias. He'd followed Jesus' ministry, followed along the others, wasn't a part of the inner circle, didn't have command or wasn't in charge of anything or anyone, but that didn't change his commitment or his attitude. He followed for years as a willing servant, taking in each and every moment that he could. He heard the lessons that the apostles heard. He saw the miracles of Jesus that the apostles saw. He may have been even covered in the dust of the apostles, much like the apostles and the disciples of Jesus were covered in his dust. And this is a very much Jewish rabbinical principle, is that you would follow the rabbi so close that you'd be covered in the dust of his feet because they walked everywhere, kind of like Andrew does. And Chad, I don't know, we got to get you Chad a step counter. He walks a lot of places too. But they would be covered in the dust of the rabbi. And so you can just imagine that we have the disciples, they're covered in the dust of Jesus and they're walking and following, and as they're kicking up the dust of Matthias and some of the others that are there as well, they're covered in the dust of the disciples. And he learns the lessons, he sees the miracles, he builds his faith, he learns to pray, he did all the right things, took all the right steps, and yet he was never one of the 12. That didn't make him any less valuable. It certainly doesn't make him any less valuable to God, because he is a human created by God thought about by God before the creation of the world. And so he just remained faithful. In the waiting for that one moment, he wouldn't let it pass him by, even if it is what he wanted or not what he wanted. But it would have been impossible for him to miss it because he was so committed to his faith in Jesus. The question that I would ask you this morning is, are you committed? What if you are like Matthias in the waiting? What if you are the one that God has planned to take over and start something new? Maybe God's called you to step out of your comfort zone. Maybe what you've always known and what you've always done. Maybe God's calling you to do something drastic, like do something completely different, 180. Or maybe God's just simply telling you to take a little sidestep and then continue moving forward. Like if I want to get a little closer to Julie, I got a stool in my way, I'm going to have to move over, walk a little bit farther, and just move back in the right direction. Nice, good to see you this morning. So glad you're here. We really appreciate and like you, by the way, just in case you didn't know. I don't always embarrass people. Okay, I often embarrass people at church. I'm sorry. Can't help it. I just like you too much. But are you as committed as Matthias is in your waiting? What if you're the one that God has chosen to use? Now, Elizabeth will tease you and tease me later about this because we heard this message right when we started dating from a friend of ours, a friend of mine, and he preached a similar message and he called it, "What If I'm the Plan?" And he shared a little bit of his story and shared this story of Matthias as well, but the principle remains. Maybe you've never felt like you were part of the inner circle. Maybe you never really felt like you're part of a church or the church or our church. But you continue to come, you continue to give, you do all the right things, but you still don't feel a part of it. Let me just affirm today that as you walk with God and you continually show up and you walk in obedience, you're definitely part of the family of God. Like if you've had that moment of confession where you say, "Okay, God, I repent of my sin, I want to be close to you," and you show up, we consider you family. Even if you don't quite believe what we believe yet, we want you to be with us. Because even if you don't believe what we believe, we know that God will certainly, I mean, it's obvious, right? If you don't like somebody because you don't know anything about them, you just think something of them, you get to know them, you realize you actually like that person, it sounds like high school, right? By the way, high school never ends for some people. But as you get to know that person, you realize, oh, there's actually a lot more to them than I thought. There's actually a lot more to this God thing. And so when you get into the proximity of Jesus, you start to hear and see and experience who he is, what he's all about. It gets a little bit contagious. It's okay if you don't believe what we believe. We want you to be here. Because what we believe to be true is found, of course, in the Word of God. And we are open to correction, but we want to continually walk in humility and say, "Hey, we think we've heard exactly what God has shared, and we want to be who God has called us to be, and we want actually you to be who God wants you to be, and we want to do this thing together." And so proximity is okay. But what if you're the one that actually God's been waiting for you to kind of straighten out your life and take a step of obedience? Because maybe you're the key to unlocking something bigger than yourself in your circle and influence of people. You know, one of the things that we've noticed when we first moved here and started pastoring here at this church is, you know, a lot of the success of our ministry would rise and fall on Christians that would move to town, and it would fall when they'd leave and move away. And so one of the things we said is we really want to start seeing people from this community born and raised here that are raising their families here and going to stay here begin to be raised up in the church, to become leaders in the church, because they are keys to unlocking the long-term future success of ministry on the North Shore. And that sounds really cool and easy, but it's actually really hard because you have to change someone's mind. Rather, you have to keep praying and watch God begin to change their mind and their heart and begin to call them home and call them into a place in his family. And so what do we do in the waiting? We continually be faithful. We continue to serve in ministry. We continue to give financially to ministry. We continue to show up day in and day out, one little bit at a time, one conversation at a time, one outreach, one hot dog at a time. Sounds a little bit ridiculous, but it matters. One game of dodgeball at a time. One craft, one Bible lesson, one Easter gathering, a fellowship, a Christmas banquet dinner, which will probably be December 8th, by the way. Just put that in the calendar for now. We'll give you the details. I say probably because I was counting Nancy's work schedule and I think I got it right, and that's when it is. Hopefully next Sunday, I'm pretty sure Nancy's off, so it'll be the Sunday that we send her out. And this is a beautiful story of exactly what I'm talking about. I forgot she wasn't going to be here, but I'm just going to pick on her, and I can pick on Renee a little bit too, but I will be nice. But the very fact that, I don't want to single you out right now, but the very fact that you both are here are an answer to our prayers, because you're from here. This is your home. And this is now the second time we've sent Nancy overseas for the sake of ministry. This is the power of transformation that shifts the atmosphere. And what's so cool is that while there's been a lot of generosity from our church to send Nancy on not once but twice now overseas, there's been an incredible amount of support in the community to help get her to where God has called her to go. And she's already is becoming the person that God wants her to be, just like he's working on all of us. But it's so incredibly powerful to say, to see her take this step of faith, take this step of obedience, and watch how contagious it really is. In fact, she got to share in the kindergarten class at the public school this week about her trip to Uganda. And the school has put out a newsletter to all the students in the school saying, if you could help Nancy on her trip to go help kids at Shepherd House in Uganda, then we would love for you to partner with the kingdom of God to go and do this. So, the question this morning is, one, are you committed? Number two, are you willing to give up control and allow God to use you? I firmly believe God wants to continually bring new life. He wants to bring an awakening. Remember, it says that there are people hiding in the caves, and when they saw the courage and the faith and the obedience of Jonathan and his armor bearer, it says they woke up. Something came alive inside of them. I'm praying that there would be an awakening on the north shore of Lake Superior, especially now more than ever. And I don't need to give you all the reasons why, but there's lots of reasons that this is a really good opportunity in this season in our communities. Because the song Amazing Grace, and I should have called Elizabeth up about 5 minutes ago to start playing the song for us, but she's going to lead us in a song as we close today or as you leave. But there's power in this song, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I am found. I don't know if you know, there's a lot of people that are lost, that are searching. There's one family, I won't say his name, I won't even give any indication. There's one family that I know of. There's great division and loss and hurt and pain due to the simple fact that addiction has become stronger than the love that this person has for their family, and it's caused a great divide. And every time I see the kids, every time I see now his ex, my heart breaks just a little bit more for them, because he's just so lost and there's no way out in his eyes. And he's a great guy. Phenomenal. Great at what he does. Can't do it anymore because addiction's taken over his life. My heart breaks. When I think of an awakening, this is what I think about. These are the kinds of people that I would love to hear the story. I once was lost and now I am found. And so tonight, would you come join us as we pray for the lost, that they would be found? Because God's got way more intended for each and every one of us, but particularly for those that are far from him right now who can't even see clearly. God's got a great plan and purpose for their life, just as much as he does for me and he does for you. And we know that the power of prayer shifts the atmosphere. It makes a difference. It brings clarity. So let's just stand and change our posture for a minute and just sing this simple song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I'm going to shift into the words of, my chains are gone, I've been set free. Would you just sing this song with us this morning as we close? So God, today we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness in every season. We thank you for your greatness, your goodness, your kindness. And God, today we thank you for your power. Thank you for the power of your Spirit to come alive inside of us. And much like we will discover in our reading next week, what happens when God shows up. Today, O Lord, we seek your face. We seek your face for our lives. And today, oh God, if we need to repent and just say, God, Lord, I haven't been as obedient as I could have been. I haven't been as bold as I should have been. I haven't stepped out when you called me to step out. Just take a minute or take some time even this afternoon to reflect and just give it back to God. Give him your failures. Give him your fears. So, Lord, we surrender these things to you. Lord, because it says that you wash us white as snow. And Lord, these things may be filthy and dirty, but Lord, you washed us white as snow and they are no more. And so, Lord, let there be no more today in our lives. And Lord, for those of us who have been working day in and day out, who've been faithful, and we're just getting tired, Lord, I just pray for a breath of fresh air to come.